All right. So if you have your Bible, this passage isn't going to be on the screen, but I want you to open your Bibles to where we were last week. We started a new series last week called Yes, and yes is what we want you to say in answer to the question, are you with us? But first we want you to know what with us means. And so we started to look at that last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So that's where I want you to open your Bibles to, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're just going to read this as a little bit of a reminder of what we talked about last week. So in verse 1, Paul starts out, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. So here's the beautiful thing that that we need to be connected with. We have a ministry. Like, through God's mercy, we have this ministry. And so, like, it begs the question, though, right? Like, what is this ministry that we have? And why do we even have it? And we have it because of God's mercy. So here we are, you know, we gather together every week and we serve God and we serve each other, and we do so out of the mercy that God has shown us. Like, none of us deserves to be a part of anything of God, but because of his mercy, he invites us into it. And so we have this ministry. So what God does is, in his mercy, he calls us to himself. He calls us to he calls us to be his disciple. But at the same time, like, when he calls us to himself, he also sends us out. So this becomes really important. You know, when we read the Gospels, you know, he has these 12 people, and like, sometimes they're called disciples and sometimes they're called apostles. And the question is, which is it? Well, it's both. So like, a disciple is a follower, a disciple is a learner. And so these 12 people, they follow Jesus and they learn from Jesus, just like we're doing, just like we're striving to do. Like, we want to be followers of Jesus. We want to be disciples of Jesus. We want to learn from him. But the thing is, when we learn from Jesus, when he calls us to himself, he also sends us out. That's what the word apostle means. An apostle is a sent one. So we are called to Jesus as his disciples, but we're sent out as his ambassadors. We are his emissaries for the kingdom. So by God's mercy, we have this ministry. And then the rest of the passage that we read was, so we don't lose heart. Rather, we renounce secret and shameful ways, and we refuse to use deception or distort the word of God. So transparency was the word there. Like, we're just going to present the word of God, and we're going to be transparent about it. We're going to be honest about it. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So this is the verse that we skipped over, that first part about last week. The God of this age has blinded their minds. So that's going to be coming into play here in just a little bit. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants. So this is what our ministry is about. Like, what's the content of the ministry? The content of the ministry is all about the kingdom, that Jesus is the world's one true king, and we are his servants. We are his loyalists. That's the big summary of what our ministry is about. It's about being a part of his kingdom. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so we said that's like the aim of our ministry. That's the goal of our ministry, is the glory of God. So that's where we were last week. So today, we are going to look at this discipleship path. And we're going to, there it is. It's up on the screen. So we're going to begin to talk about this discipleship pathway. And what we want you to say yes to is this. We want to commit ourselves to helping people move toward Jesus along a path of discipleship. To commit ourselves to helping people move toward Jesus along the path of discipleship. So there's two really important phrases in that line. helping people move, helping people move. So there's really nothing worse than being stuck, right? And this maybe has felt like an entire year of being stuck. So there's nothing really worse than being stuck, unless your name is Dawn, and then it's great to be stuck. I'm glad you were in the building for that line. But when it comes to your relationship with God, we want to see you unstuck. We want to see you moving along the discipleship path. So when my grandmother died a lot of years ago, like 1989, my grandmother died, and she's buried in this cemetery that is somewhere between Cochranton and Shakelyville. Nobody can actually find it because it's literally in the middle of a cornfield. And you have to go down a gravel road so that you can turn off onto a wheel rut road. Well, the day of my grandmother's funeral, it was raining. And so we got this hearse, and it's driving back to the cemetery in this wheel rut road, and there's a lot of mud, and the hearse gets stuck. A hearse is stuck with a dead person inside. Okay, so no one likes to be stuck, and so here we are, we're piling out of our cars in our suits, pushing the hearse, trying to get it unstuck so that my grandmother can find her way into the burial place that's been prepared for her. Okay, so it's really hard to push something that's dead. It's really hard to push something that's dead. But God has this amazing power. And so we want to join him in helping people get unstuck and to move along this path. And we ourselves want to move along this path. So we're helping people move. Okay, and here's the second part of that. We're helping people move toward Jesus. Toward Jesus. We're helping people move toward Jesus. That's where we want to get people. We don't want to get people anywhere else. If I can just say, there have been a lot of things this year that have produced angst and distress and even anger and been a lot of passion expended, and the thing that has grieved me the most this year, more than anything else, is I have watched people who claim the name of Jesus. I've watched people who say that they are followers of Jesus, that they're disciples of Jesus, and they have spent their passions on things that are not worthy of our passions. They've spent their passions and their energies on things less than Jesus. And what I would want to see us do is, like, let's take all of that passion that we have toward trying to convince people of other things, and let's aim that at trying to convince them that Jesus is the world's one true king and to become a part of his kingdom. So last week, we looked at the Lord's Prayer a little bit at the end of last week, and man, I just want to tell you over and over and over again, like, you should pray the Lord's Prayer all the time, all the time. And I don't mean by rote, and I don't mean like mindlessly, but I mean as a pattern. To take these words, and so I wanted us to take these words and remind ourselves that this is where our passions go. Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. Your name, God's name, not the name of anything else, not the name of a person or a country or a party or an organization. May your name be honored. May your name be reverenced. May your name be glorified. It's the name of God that we want to be zealous for. It's the name of God that we want to be passionate for. I gave you, this is so great. Last week I gave you this line from the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. And I know, like, we read Habakkuk probably once a month or once a decade. But Habakkuk 2, 4, the prophet utters this great line, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea." And, like, I want to say, like, this is our goal in ministry, This is what we want to see more than anything else in ministry, that the earth, the whole earth, is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now, here's what's really great. I don't know, I didn't pay attention to it last week, but you know what the prophet says right before that? Right before that, there's this line. The nations exhaust themselves for nothing. I love that. The nations exhaust themselves for nothing. And this is what we see. Nations, peoples, exhausting themselves for nothing. But I'm going to exhaust myself so that the earth can be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Your name, our Father in heaven, your name be hallowed. Your name be glorified. Your name be sweet on the lips of every person. And the second part of that was your kingdom, right? Like, it's your name that we want to be honored, and it's your kingdom that we want to see actualized in our midst. It's your kingdom that we want to see come. I have no interest at all, zero. I have no interest in ushering in any other kingdom but God's. Any other kingdom except the one in which Christ is king. So Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, he has this, it's famous, it's the hymn to Christ, and it starts out describing how Christ laid aside his deity, laid aside everything that was his godness, so that he could become in human form. So he lays aside this mantle of deity, and he becomes human, and he becomes obedient, even unto death, death on the cross. And because of his obedience, it says that God exalts him, Jesus, to the highest place, and gives Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee. We got some recalcitrant people who won't bow, but they will. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus is the world's one true King, and he is Lord, and that to the glory of God the Father. That's where I'm willing to spend my passions. That's where I'm willing to spend my energy. That's what we want to try to do. And we want to say, at the end of all things here, when we're done, we want to be asking you the question, like, are you with us? And I hope that you will say, yes, are you with us? This is what we want to do. So here's the discipleship path that's a part of this. I want to be clear that the discipleship path that you're seeing, it's a little bit incomplete. The discipleship path actually has two trajectories. That's a hard word to say when you're talking fast. The discipleship path has two trajectories. So there is this horizontal trajectory that you're looking at now. It moves along in a linear dimension. We move along this path from being clueless. That's the word I have in your bulletin. I don't know that I want the word clueless to be publicized because I don't want people to be offended. But I love alliteration, so clueless works better. So on the screen, you see the word disinterested. But isn't clueless such a better word? So you have people that are disinterested, and they move from there to curious, to convinced, to committed. And if you're convinced and committed, you're also commissioned back to the disinterested and the curious. So that's the horizontal line that this moves on. And what we need to be able to do, because we have this ministry, is we need to be able to identify, where are you? Where are you at home? Where are you on this continuum? Like, are you just totally disinterested in the call of Jesus on your life? Or are you curious? Or do you know already that you're convinced and you can locate yourself there, but this committed part, so this other trajectory takes off upward. So this is the horizontal one, but there's a vertical one that once we become convinced and once we become committed to Jesus, so when you're committed, what it says there is, I want to grow to be like Jesus. So that's the upward trajectory. And so later on, we're going to get that spiritual maturity chart out that we showed you before, and like a lot of you took the spiritual maturity inventory, that's all about the upward trajectory. But this morning, we just want to look at the first two states, the first two positions, the first two stops in this horizontal continuum. We want to talk about the clueless, we want to talk about the curious. And the thing about this is that there's three moves. So like this is what we're talking about. We're talking about movement. Like, we don't want to get stuck anywhere in this continuum. We want to move. And so actually, for there to be movement, there's three moves, or three different parties that move. There is any one of those people. Like, the curious have a move, the convinced have a move, the committed have a move, and we have a move for them. Like, there's a way in which we come alongside of them, and so we move toward the disinterested, and we move toward the curious. But more importantly than that, God has a move. Like, no one gets anywhere without the movement of God. And so we're going to talk about their move, our move, and God's move. But we're going to begin with describing the spiritual condition they're actually in. So if you're clueless, if you're disinterested, how does the Bible understand your spiritual condition? Well, we actually read it in the text last week and today. It's in 2 Corinthians 4:4. John, if we can see that. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Okay, we'll start with Ephesians. Ephesians 2, because that's... Oh, well, quit playing with me there, John. Okay, so in Ephesians 2, it says, as for you, like, this is where we all started out. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So the spiritual condition of the clueless, the spiritual condition of the disinterested is they're dead. Like, they're spiritually dead. They're spiritually dead. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the God of this age, or the spirit that's the ruler of the air that we read about in Ephesians 2, that's the same thing. The gods of this age, we could say so much about them, but behind them all is the evil one himself. So he blinds people. So the spiritual condition of the clueless is that, quite simply, they're spiritually dead. What do you do for a spiritually dead person? Well, hold on, I'll tell you. The spiritual condition of the curious... they're in a much better place. So if we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. So this is on the day of Pentecost, 120 believers playing in the upper room. Jesus has been resurrected and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he promises to send the Holy Spirit, and he does. So the Holy Spirit comes down on the 120 believers, and they're filled with the Spirit, and they start speaking in the common languages of the people that are gathered there for this Feast of Pentecost. People have come from different parts of the world, and even though everybody there would have been Jewish and they would have known Hebrew, they had a native tongue. They had a language that they spoke where they lived. And God wants everyone to hear the gospel in their language. And so the disciples start, without having ever learned these languages, start preaching the gospel in these languages. And so, like, you might think, like, they're wondering, like, what's going on here? And that's exactly what they said. Like, what's going on here? So Peter gets up and he preaches. And he explains, hey, this is what's going on here. And he shares the gospel from beginning to end about how the Father sent Jesus and he did the works of the Father. And for that, he was crucified on a cross at the hands of sinful men. But he rose again. And Peter makes no bones in saying to them, like, you did this. You did this. So they had a really good question when Peter was all done preaching. And the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? Okay, they're asking a question. I heard what you said. What do we do with this? This is the curious. How would you describe their spiritual condition? We have a word for that. It's called awakened. It's called awakened. They are in awakened condition. Like they were spiritually dead, but God has nudged them. God has like kicked their foot or I don't know how you wake people up, but some people do it kind of rudely, like pour water on their face. But God in has awakened them so that they're asking the question, what shall we do? They're awakened to their need. They know that we're in trouble, right? Like they heard Peter's sermon and they know they're in trouble. What should we do? They're awakened to their need. They're awakened to the reality of God. They're awakened to the reality of Jesus. They're awakened to their own sin and their separation from God. Now, that's a really important spiritual state to be in. Because if you're spiritually dead, you don't even know you're in trouble. If you're spiritually dead, you don't even know you're separated from God. You don't even know you have a need. But when you're awakened, it's like, oh, whoa, I am in trouble. So, what can they do? What can they do? Well, the clueless, the disinterested, like, what do you suppose their move is? Oh, they're spiritually dead. They don't have a move. Right? When you're dead, you're not moving. It's part of being dead. So they don't have a move. Now the curious, but we do and God does, so hold on to that. The curious, here's their move. They need to continue seeking. So they need to seek. They need to ask. They need to knock. Ask, seek, knock. So like we have resources to help the curious. That's why we give away this little book, How Good is Good Enough. This book, How Good is Good Enough, it's not for the committed, because you already know the answer to that question. But the curious don't. We have a pamphlet called What Does It Mean to Be Christian? Which answers the question. What does it mean to be Christian? If you're committed, like you don't need necessarily, but you might, I don't know. But the curious really need to know what it means to be a Christian. Then we have this little booklet. This is the same booklet, actually. One's green and one's red, but they're both the same. It's called Why Jesus, put out by Alpha Ministries. And just answers that question, like, why do I need Jesus? Why did Jesus come? So there are moves that we can help the curious take. Or maybe that's where you are. Like maybe you're a person that you're not quite convinced yet. You're not quite convinced about being this disciple of Jesus that we keep talking about. Well, you have a move to make. Like you need to keep seeking. You need to keep asking. And if you know someone, like if you're a person here today and you are a person here today, but if you're in one of those other stations, like you're already convinced, you're already committed, but you know people are curious. Well, you have a move to make. So let's talk about that. Your move toward the curious. Like, how do you move toward the curious? How do you help the curious move from curious to convinced? Because you know what? We need to be cautious here. You can be curious too long. Like this is a fearful thing. You can be curious too long. Like I've known people who were close. Like they were close to coming to Jesus. They were close to crossing that line. They were close to being convinced. But they actually enjoyed being curious. And they knew that to be convinced and committed was going to cost them something. And so they just hung out being curious until that kind of wore out. And they weren't curious anymore. And they regressed. So you can be curious too long. That's why it's really important for us as followers of Jesus to help people who are curious move to the convinced. Well, how do we do that? Well, more than you can write down. But we'll make some of these things available to you. So we use this acronym BLESS a lot, and I know it gets confusing because we use the acronym BELLS, and then we use the acronym BLESS. And every time we use the acronym BLESS, I'm not even sure we use it the same way twice. I don't know. But I just want to say it this way because I think this makes sense. Like, first of all, if BLESS is the only word you can remember, you're good. Like, because we all have a pretty good idea of what it means to be a blessing to someone and not be a curse to them, not make things hard on them. So if all you remember is BLESS, then BLESS. But you might think of BLESS like this. You might think of BLESS like to begin by befriending them. Befriend them. Like, I'm more guilty of this than anyone. Too many of our friends are people that are already amongst the convinced and committed. And we might not even have friends who are amongst the curious, because we just travel in this other circle. And so I want to say, like when we see and know a person that's just curious, they're awakened, we need to befriend them. Maybe spend more time with them than we do with the convinced and the committed. And we need to listen to them. Like, let them share like the things that are going on in their life. And like, sometimes the things that are going on in their life, like, you might want to go, la, 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 like, it's just too much. And like, you don't even know how to respond to what they're saying. And so we've shared this a lot before, I know, too, but it's worth repeating. Like, sometimes when you're listening to somebody and what they're sharing with you is just like, whoosh, and you don't know what to say, a good word is wow. Like, say wow. And you don't know what to say. Because it shows you're listening. It's like, yeah, like there was shock value there. And you said, wow. So we listen to them. We spend time eating with them. Like, take them out to coffee. Take them out to lunch when you're allowed to. Spend time that way across the table with them. People are so more open across the table. Share with them. Share with them, like, of your belongings. Share with them of your time. Like, whatever they need help with, share that with them. Serve them. And so those kind of overlap, don't they? This is a good time to pull out your 15-second testimony. And you don't do it like we did on the video, because you're just with them one-on-one, and it's like you can relate to what they're saying, and you can say, yeah, you know, there was a time in my life when I was afraid of dying. There was a time in my life when I was full of pride. But I surrendered myself to Jesus. And he forgave me. And now I have a peace that is absolute. And I just want to serve people and serve God. Like, that's my 15-second testimony. I'm not going to preach at them. I'm just going to, like, hey, this is the way it was for me. And like, if you let a 15-second testimony turn into 15 minutes, they're not going to be curious anymore, right? They're going to be bored. So, like, don't do that. Just say, hey, you know, this is what my life was like. This is what Jesus did for me, and this is what I experience now. Answer questions. Sometimes people that are curious, sometimes the best answer is, like, more than you know, the best answer is, I don't know. Because sometimes you try to answer a question, and you know what? Like, you're putting more on them than you need to. Like, if you start going back to the Old Testament and they start asking questions about the Old Testament, and like, why did God say to wipe out this entire population, men, women, and children, including babies, except the virgins? You can keep them for yourselves. Like, why did God say that? And I want to tell you, like, don't try to answer that question, because you're going to get it wrong, all right? Just say, you know, I don't know. Like, I have trouble with that passage too. I don't know. And bring it back to Jesus, because you never heard Jesus say anything like that at all. And Jesus is the full picture of God. You got to know that. In the New Testament, without exception, emphatically, Jesus is the true picture of God. If we see something of God in the Old Testament that doesn't square with Jesus, then we got to ask questions about what we just read in the Old Testament and what it might have really been trying to convey. So a lot of times you just need to say, I don't know. I don't know. And bring it back to Jesus, because in Jesus we do know. Okay, so that's our move toward the curious. Our move toward the clueless, toward the disinterested, is pretty similar. Like, you just want to serve them. Like, you want to love them. You want to pray for them. And then you want to wait. Like, you don't want to preach at them. Like, the thing that everybody's always concerned about, well, I don't want to jam it down their throat. Right, you don't. So serve them, love them, pray for them, wait. Bring them to the point where they ask why. Because when they ask why, guess what? When they say why, that means like, oh, they're awakened. They're awakened. 1 Peter 3:15, we've shared this passage with you a lot. It says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. All right, so make sure that Christ is reigning in you, that Christ is your king. Set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Like, just be ready to answer. Like, why is it this way for you? And do this with gentleness and respect. So how much of that have you seen these last few months? Like, how amazing would it be if people saw us as followers of Jesus giving an answer for the hope that is in us, done with gentleness and respect? That would be a beautiful thing. So we move toward the clueless and the curious in much the same way. We're serving them and loving them. Okay, so let's wrap it up. God has moves. Like the curious, they have moves they can make. They continue to ask, seek, and knock. The clueless, they don't have any moves they can make because they're spiritually dead. We have moves we can make toward them, but what we really need to rely on are the moves that God makes. And so we're gonna be throwing out a couple of theological terms here, but they're really not hard to understand at all. They're quite apparent. So here's how God moves toward the clueless. Here's the word you need: prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. Prevenient grace simply means the grace that comes before. Before what? Well, before salvation. It's the grace that precedes anything that these other people do. So in John 1:9, when the gospel writer is giving this magisterial description of who Jesus is, that he's with God in the beginning, and then it talks about him as the light. And in referring to Jesus, it says, the true light, that's Jesus, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The true light that gives light to everyone, that's the grace of God. Specifically, his prevenient grace. So we talked a little bit ago here about, like, how do people wake you up? How many of you like sleep in absolute dark? Like, darkness completely. Anybody got to sleep that way? All right. Absolute darkness. So somebody wants to wake you up, and they come in, and maybe what they do to wake you up is to flip on all the lights in your room. Like, what do you immediately do? Darkness people. People, what was that? You just kind of turn out the lights. Like, the light, like, you need the light, but when it first comes on and you've been in darkness, it's like you want to cover up. But this is that covering up, this is the awakening that's taking place in you. The true light that gives light to everyone. No person ever escapes the prevenient grace of God. The true light that was coming into the world gives light to everyone. Romans chapter 1 says much the same thing. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So you have people that are in this state of being clueless or totally disinterested, but you've got to believe, and you've got to be ready to work with God, that God's awakening grace, his prevenient grace, is going to come upon them, and then you need to be ready to help them. So that's how God moves on the clueless. He awakens them. He moves upon them with this grace that comes before. And then for the curious, so the idea for the curious, right, is that we want to move them from being curious to convinced. And so how does God move on them? Well, he moves on them with his justifying grace. His justifying grace. That is to say, God wants them to experience this forgiveness that reconciles sinful people with this loving God. So Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So God wants to see the curious move to the convinced. And he does so through this justifying grace. In verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So this justifying grace is what we need to exist in the presence of God. And we don't know how this works. Like, there are people that think they do, and they try to explain it in certain ways, but it always falls short. What we know for sure is that in some way or another, the death of Jesus on the cross, his blood being shed, works for the forgiveness of my sin, and nothing else does, but it does fully and completely. How does that work? I don't know. I just know that's true. That the blood of Jesus somehow cleanses us from every sin. And I need my sin to be forgiven so that I can be in the presence of God. See, this is the grace of God. We can't go into the presence of God as we are. If we did, we would disintegrate. If you wanted to travel to the moon or you wanted to travel to the sun, but you didn't have the right outfit. If you weren't covered in the outfit that you would need to survive the atmosphere of the moon or the atmosphere around the sun, you would die. Not out of punishment. You would die just because you are ill-suited to be in the presence of the moon, or you're ill-suited to be in the presence of the sun. The prophet Isaiah, he came into the temple, and the presence of God filled the temple. And he says, he's a prophet, and he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He's a prophet. What, have you been lying or what? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And what he literally said is, woe is me, for I am disintegrated. I am disintegrated. God wants us to be in his presence. It's our sin that God can't bear the presence of our sin. It's that in our sin, we can't bear the presence of God. We would not survive. And so he has outfitted us so that we can be in his presence. That is to say, he has reconciled us. He has worked the forgiveness of our sin through the blood of Jesus and covered us so that we can enjoy his presence. That justifying grace is how we move from being curious to being convinced, where we can say, I have accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I have no other recourse. So we're going to talk more about that next week. We're going to talk about what it means to be convinced, what it means to be committed, and how the grace of God continues to move us through, and what kind of moves we can make.